Amen. I hope you all have a teachable spirit. This morning, if you'll stand with me as we read the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. As we look at the final days, yes, even the final hours of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves here in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. A very familiar passage, which is in all three of the Gospels. And so we want to read this together, and then we'll look at it together and see what God has for us this morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. And it reads this way. It says, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care for no one, for you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.' And they brought it, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." Let's bow our heads in prayer as we see how the Lord in his final days is being tested over and over again. And let's ask God's mercy upon us. Father, what a joy it is to be here and to be with your people on this Sunday morning. Father, I thank you so much for allowing me to be here and to be able to share your word with your people. And Father, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. I thank you for everyone who is here, and I pray that you open our hearts, dear Father. Help us to receive your word with fear, with trembling. And Lord, I just pray that you would mold us and make us more into the image of your great Son. Bless us now, dear Father, we pray, and we ask that you would not withhold your grace or your blessings from us. In all these things, we beseech you, we thank you, and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we learned that as you read through the Gospels, you see that with all three, really all four of the Gospels, that it takes big chunks of the life of Jesus and gives us beautiful windows into his life. And to see how the Lord responds. I remember when I would read the Bible and with such hunger, and I wanted to see what Jesus was going to do next. Because Christ is my hero, and I want to mimic him. I want to see what he's like, what his temperament is like, how he deals with people, what his heart is like. Because when you study Christ, you learn who God the Father is. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And what a wonderful picture that is. This morning, we find ourselves where Jesus is now on a Wednesday. He is in the temple. And as you remember, the day before that, he cleansed the temple. He kicked everybody out who was buying and selling. And now we learn, maybe for the first time in many years, people are coming to the temple to truly worship. And Jesus is there on a Wednesday, and he's teaching. And if you remember, they came to him, they were testing him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Remember that? And Jesus, using the rabbinic method, asked them a question. He says, "First, let me ask you a question, because the answer to the two questions is the same." And he said, "When it comes to John the Baptist, his baptism, is it from God or from heaven or from men?" And remember the answer? They wouldn't answer. They basically proved that they were incompetent. And they basically said, "We will not answer. We could not answer." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you." Because the answer is the same. His authority is divine. He's God Almighty in the flesh. And we learn that the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, were jealous of him. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to destroy him. But before they destroy the man, they must destroy his reputation. Jesus was well-liked and loved and very popular among many people. And so they wanted to destroy his reputation. That's why they confront him at the temple. They don't confront him privately. They want to destroy him before all the people. And if you remember in chapter 12, he starts off with a parable. Remember this? As they're about to leave, he says, "Wait, not so fast. I have a parable for you guys." Remember that? And he began to share this parable of an owner of a vineyard. As he planted the vineyard, and he put these workers in the vineyard, and he sent his servants to them, and they treated his servants badly, and finally he sent his son, and they murder his son. Remember that? And Jesus was telling the Sanhedrin, I already can tell you what's going to happen. I already know your plot and you're planning to destroy me. Basically, he exposed them and their wickedness. And he uses, if you remember, in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Christ himself, the most important one, the corner, chief cornerstone of the building. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. It was something that was just unbelievable. It says in verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but, look at verse 12, they feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken to a parable against them, so they left him, and they went away. Now, you have to understand that this multitude, we're talking a lot of people, and as we discussed before, probably and possibly at this time, looking at ancient records, there are about 2 million Jews in Jerusalem. And so we learn that Christ is there in the temple and he's teaching. We find ourselves here now in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. And once again, they're trying to discredit him. Once again, they're trying to catch him and entrap him. And let me tell you something. These guys are really sharp. Because this question that they ask him has been an age-old question for years. But before we look at that, let's look at this passage together. And so, really, what this is, are a bunch of corrupt leaders jealous of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their desire is to, first of all, destroy his reputation, and then to get their hands on him and destroy him. But the only way that they can destroy Jesus would be through the Romans, because literally it is illegal for the Jews to commit capital punishment, though they did it all the time. The only time that the Jews had were allowed to commit capital punishment is if a Gentile were to go into the temple, into the wrong place in the temple, they had authority by Rome to stone that person to death. Well, they want to kill Jesus. How can they do it? They want the Romans to do it for them. And the only way they can do that is if somehow they found that Jesus was on the wrong side of Roman law. If Jesus was somehow some type of revolutionary. And so they're trying to trap him with his words. That's the reason why you have the Herodians there, because they are on the side of the Romans. Well, let's read this. Let's look at this together. First of all, we see this as an entrapment. Look at verses 13 to 14. We see that they're coming to Jesus in a very deceitful way. So let me give you the outline here. 13 to 14, the first part of 14, we see the deceit. In verses 14 to 16, we see the dilemma that they bring to Jesus. And finally, we see, as Christ speaks, you don't realize this, but in verse 17, there are two imperatives there. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And right before that, he commands them, 16 and 17, he commands them to bring him a coin or a denarius. But verse 17 is very, very key, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. So this morning, we're going to be looking at our Lord Jesus Christ as they're trying to catch him at his words. They're trying to entrap him because they want to destroy him. You see, the motive of their heart is to destroy and to kill Jesus. Let's look at this together. Look at verses 13 to 14, the first part of 14. In verse 13, we learn that they come to Jesus again. You have to understand, they're coming to him in waves. As he's teaching at the temple, you're going to find this is one of three times they're going to come at him, trying to catch him in his words, trying to be eyewitnesses of his rebellion, of his wickedness, trying to destroy his reputation. Look at verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him at his word. Now, what's fascinating about that is that the Pharisees and the Herodians, they hated each other. They were enemies. The Pharisees, they stood for the law of Moses. They believed that they should not be paying taxes. And they were, you know, they believe in and doing supposedly, right? Doing what was right. The Herodians, by the way, you can tell by their name, they followed the Roman law. They were more of a political group. They had nothing to do with religion. So that's why the Pharisees saw the Herodians like Benedict Arnolds. And yet, because they have a common enemy, they come together. Isn't that amazing? And they come together to entrap Jesus. And they want to catch him at his words. In fact, the word catch there is a word used for an animal. You see that in verse 13, to catch him, to trap him. And that's the whole purpose of it. And so we have this uncommon bond here where the Pharisees and the Herodians were odious to one another, yet they had a common enemy. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 13 says, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Let me tell you something. They're going against perfection. They're going against the perfect Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And you know, there's just no way that they can even overcome that his logic or his perfection. And they come to the most innocent man in all of the universe. And they want to catch him at his words. So they say to him, it says in verse 13, they sent to him some of the Pharisees, the Herodians, to catch him at his words. And then they, when they had come, they said to him, and listen to this. This is really interesting. Listen to the way they flatter him. Listen to the hypocrisy. Teacher, we know that you are true. And you care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Do you think they really believe this? Let me tell you something. What they just said is the absolute truth of God. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. But they didn't believe this. They were trying to butter up Jesus to catch him off guard. Friends, you can't fool God. Go with me to Luke chapter 20, would you? Luke makes it a little more plainly what these folks are doing. Luke chapter 20, look at verse 19. Luke chapter 20, verse 19 says, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Jesus. See that? On him. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him, and they sent what? Spies. See, Luke just gives it very plainly. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize him on his words in order to do what? Deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. See what they're trying to do? These are spies. These are malicious men. They were wicked men. And that's what they were all about. Their hearts were dark. They were hypocrites. They pretended to be the most devoted disciples. You ever seen people like that? They come with flatter. I remember there's certain people, they come to you and they flatter you. And then they ask you a question to get information from you. You ever seen that? Be careful when people flatter you. Because there's something behind that. And you, my dear friends, do not flatter. If you're going to say something truthful and honest. But don't flatter. Because that's deceitful. And that's what they were doing with Jesus, thinking that they'd catch him off guard. Pretending to be his most devoted disciples. And yet we see the Sanhedrin, they send the Herodians. They wanted to label Jesus as an enemy of Rome, stirring up his followers to rebel against Caesar. And that's what they were trying to do. And so they come to Jesus and they're saying to him, and what's the question? Going back to Mark chapter 12. And it seems like it's such a simple question, isn't it? In verse 14, and they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Let me tell you, friends, that is a loaded question. It's like a person saying to a man, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? Either way, you're like trapped. Well, no. Oh, you mean you're still doing it? Oh, yes. You mean you did do it? You know what I mean? It's like a loaded question. And so they're trying to destroy his reputation before the people, and at the same time having ammunition to accuse him before the governor. And so, beloved, this is just plain hypocrisy. Jesus calls them out in John chapter 8. Let me read that to you. In John chapter 8, Jesus just simply calls them out what they are. They are murderers. They are children of the devil. Let me read this to you. Listen very carefully. In John chapter 8, verse 37, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to these people, these are the Sanhedrin, by the way, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not have, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they're scratching their heads. Who are you referring to as our father? And then they throw out a little thing at Jesus, basically accusing him of being born in fornication. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. They were believing the lies that Mary really did not have a divine child, but rather there's a false teaching today, even among the Jewish people, that she was raped by a Roman soldier and just a bunch of garbage like that. So they're saying, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, who? The devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so we see here that Jesus just calls them out, you know. You got to understand that in the final days of Christ, and I want you to think about this. If you knew you only had hours to live, or maybe days to live, you're not going to bother buttering anybody up. You're just going to speak the truth. Jesus always did that, but how much more now that his time is coming? And he simply says, you guys are just children of the devil. You're trying to murder me. I already know your plot and your plan. And let me tell you, they are always just infuriated with him. Beloved, let me just simply say this. These people were hypocrites. We see this in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus just calls them out. You know, a hypocrite is a person that lives a lie and pretends to be something that they're not. Beloved, I just want you to understand that don't live a lie. Don't live a double life. Don't pretend to be religious and be right with God and then you have another foot in the world. That's just being a hypocrite. Be sincere. Follow God 100%. So these people are living a lie. And I want you to understand that it does not honor God when you pretend to be somebody else. You know, a lot of people come to church and they have the Christianese and they pretend to be a godly woman or a godly man. But when they go home, they live a double life. That's what these folks did. They were whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones. You know what? You know, it's so much easier just to be who you are. It's so much easier just to be honest, rather than having a facade. So we have to be very careful that we don't play the hypocrite. Make sure, beloved, that your heart is right with God. Make sure that your conscience is clear. I guarantee you, these guys, when it came to their conscience was not clear. They're just malicious, wicked, godless men pretending to be righteous. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 12. It is amazing when we realize that they really just hated Jesus without a cause. They just were lovers of self, prideful, self-centered. It was all about themselves. Jesus just, you know, when he comes on the scene, he just creates a problem because he's trying to lead people to Christ when these folks want people to follow them. And so they want to get rid of him. because he's too popular. Now go back with me. I want you to see the dilemma that they try to put Jesus in. And I use that very, strategically. They're trying to create a dilemma. Look at verses 14, the second part, and 16. In verse 14, they come to Jesus, and again, as I told you before, they give him this loaded question. And they say to him, after they try to butter him up, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Look at verse 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? You can tell that they were really pressing him. And let me tell you something. This question has roots. Because we learn that when it comes to this tax, and this is the poll tax. This is a tax that you are taxed because you are just living. And this happened, this started way back in 6 AD with Archelaus, I believe his name was. And we learned that when they began to tax the people in Judea, Idumea, Samaria, that this man rose up called Judas of Gallio, and he started a rebellion. Because for them to tax the Jews, they felt like they were submitting to the government, and they were to be independent, and to them it was a form of idolatry, because these coins, they had the image of Caesar, and it's a form of idolatry. He called himself the divine son, at least in the time of Christ. And also on the other side, they call him the high priest. And they said, this is a form of idolatry. We're not going to pay this tax. And we learned that the Roman government basically just destroyed Judas of Galilee and his rebellion. But let me tell you, the Jews, they didn't forget that. This is about 26 years ago that happened during, you know, at this time as they were asking Christ. And a lot of them, this was a hot button. You know, shall we pay taxes to Caesar? And a lot of them are like, no way. We're independent. We're Jewish. We're the nation of God. And then we learn here that to carry these coins, you are an idolater. You're breaking the commandment of Moses. To have no other idols before you, no graven image. And so they knew if Jesus, no matter what he answered, he's going to alienate somebody. And so they were like just rubbing their hands together. We got him, guys. Because as soon as he hears what we think he's going to say, he's going to say, no way, don't pay those taxes because, you know, you're a theocracy and we belong to God. And as soon as he said that, Herodians are going to make a beeline to the governor and say, Jesus is going around telling people they should not pay taxes. He is starting a revolution. And he should get arrested, and you should put him to death. Well, it didn't happen quite that way. Because Jesus, first of all, he's not into politics. He's into honoring God. And so, they want to accuse him. They did the same thing, by the way, in John chapter 8. Go with me there. I know you're waiting. What's going to happen next? John chapter 8. They're trying to do the same thing. And I told you before that it was illegal for the Jews to put someone to death unless, of course, they violated the temple. Other than that, it was illegal for them. They could get in big trouble. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, you guys know this story. What is it? The woman caught in adultery, remember? Boy, I love the Lord, I'll tell you. I love the way he responds. He's so cool. Jesus is like so, he should wear sunglasses. He's so cool. In John chapter 8, once again, they're trying to put him, you know, on the horns of a dilemma. And it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. I know the ladies, where's the man? No man, sorry. They brought this woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? See how they're trying to catch him? If he says, yeah, stone her. or go and make a beeline to the Roman government. He's killing people, you know. He's doing wickedness. And then if he says, don't stone her, you're breaking the commandment of Moses. So they thought they had him. Once again. And this they said, testing him, verse 6, and that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. He's so cool. He doesn't say a word. Just stoops down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear him. Now everyone speculates, what did he write? We don't know. Some speculate he wrote the Ten Commandments. We just don't know what he wrote. But he wrote something down and he wasn't worried. You see, beloved, I want you to understand, with God, there is perfect peace. There might be chaos, there might be alarm down here, but with the Lord, that's all there is perfect peace. The Lord just writes down. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, these are imperfects, they continually were pressing him. He raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with who? The oldest. Why? Because they had the most sin. Possibly. Oh man, I'm not going to throw a stone. I got all kinds of sin. Not me. From the oldest to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus raised himself up, and he saw no one but the woman. He said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. And I want you to pay close attention to this. He doesn't simply say, neither do I condemn you, have a nice day. He doesn't do that. He says to her, go and sin no more. He calls a woman to repentance, beloved. Please understand that. He calls a woman to repentance. And so he says to her, look, you've been caught in the act. What's wonderful about our Lord is he's a God of a second chance. Repent! And so he says to her, go and sin no more. Beloved, it's so important that we understand this, that God doesn't just wink his eyes at our sin. He knows that we are sinful. He knows that we are born and dead in our trespasses and sin. He knows that we need forgiveness. But he calls us to repentance. To repent. Go and sin no more, he says to the woman. And only the Lord knows what happened from there. But I just wanted to show you that because, again, they're trying to trap him all the time. And going back with me to Mark chapter 12, we see that they're coming to him and trying to get him to either break the Roman law or go against the Mosaic law. And let me read to you something in the book of Proverbs. You can turn there if you want to. Proverbs chapter 26. These folks were conniving. They were malicious. They're hypocritical. Sound like our politics today, doesn't it? They are trying to get their way. They are seeking to destroy our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is all a part of God's plan. Don't ever think that when people are doing something wicked and they get away with something, they're not getting away with it, beloved. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. To who? To everybody? To those that love God. The Lord is on the throne. We don't have to worry. Please understand this. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 23. It describes these people. Let me tell you something. You ever wonder why people lie or lie against you? Let me tell you why. Because they have hatred in their heart. How do I know this? The Bible tells me. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 23. Fervent lips. That means lips are just ready to burn, right? With a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. There's like a clay vessel and someone paints it over. It looks like a beautiful, silver, expensive little vessel. But really, it's a facade. Look at verse 26, 24. He who hates, what do? disguises it with his lips, and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And I love this part. Look at verse 27. Whoever digs a pit, right, to trap their enemy, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. And so we see that's what these folks are doing. They're trying to dig a pit for our Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to roll a stone over him. They're being deceitful because their heart is filled with hatred. Look at verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. That's why I told you that if a person is lying against you, do you know why? Because they hate you. You ever wonder, why is that person is lying? And they're lying against me. It's not because they love you. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering tongue works ruin. Oh, they hated our Lord. Beloved, I want you to understand that we take lying way too lightly, don't we? The Bible talks about that liars will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Will end up in the lake of fire. And 1 Peter warns us about our tongue. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We were just in that this morning in Sunday school. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just say this to you. This is so vital. If you are a person that constantly lies, you are a compulsive liar, you may not be saved. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because that's not the way of a person that is a true Christian that loves the Lord. When God calls us to be people of honor, that speak the truth in love. But if you're always lying and deceitful, friend, you are in darkness. So if that's where you are, then I call you to repent. Don't be a liar, a deceiver, one who tries to manipulate people. If that's you, then you are lost. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, let me tell you something. We all lie. But as soon as we do, we need to repent and get right with God. This is what 1 Peter says in chapter 3, verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Finally, all of you," Peter says, with the exhortation, "be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Now look at verse 10. I want you to hone in on these words right here. These are quoted from Psalms 34 and 37. He says in verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him" what? "Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." My dear friends, if you lie and you just say, "Well, you know what, I just exaggerated. It's not a big deal." It is a big deal. Lying is wrong. It's a great sin. How do you think they accused Jesus? They lied about him. You can destroy people's reputations by lying. Beloved, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And you are a new creation. You are redeemed by God to speak the truth in love. So be very careful when you accuse or when you lie. And it's better just to keep the mouth closed. And I shared this with my class this morning. The Word of God says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So the more you talk, the more you get yourself in trouble. You just give yourself more rope to hang yourself. Be careful. Be a person of few words. And if you speak, speak the truth in love. These folks, they were so wicked. Lying was just second nature to them. You ever met people like that? I have. It's like lying and cursing was like, it would come out of the mouth like just water, you know? It wasn't a big deal. That's how they lived their life. I want to get away from a person like that. Because they're dangerous and self-centered. So my question to you is, do you have an evil tongue? Are you the type of person that deceives people? Or are you constantly lying? Beloved, the sacrifice that we need to offer to God when it comes to our sin, we need to be broken over these things. These are the sacrifices that God receives. Please do not be a liar. Speak the truth in love. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 12. These folks, they wanted him dead so badly. They wanted to remove him out of their lives. They wanted their lives to go back to what it was before, where they are manipulating the people, making the sons of men twice the sons of hell by making them disciples. And these folks had corrupted Judaism. It wasn't the Judaism of the Old Testament. It was an apostate type of Judaism, one of good works, one of following the law. Really, not even the law, the rabbinic writings. They held the rabbinic writings above the very word of God. And when Jesus comes on the scene, his light shines so brightly they can't stand him because he speaks the truth. They want to get rid of him. Go back with me to Mark 12. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Well, let's go back. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 14. We don't really go through this. So they came to him, right? And he says to them, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And I just shared the history with you. So this was a real hot button. And he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? And here's the first imperative. The first command. Bring me a denarius that I may see it. And as I mentioned to you, the denarius had the picture of Tiberius Caesar. They had to understand that Rome has been minting their own coins for 6 centuries by this time. Right now, it's Tiberius Caesar, and on one side is a picture of Tiberius Caesar, and it would say the son of divine Augustine. Or not Augustine, Augustus. Sorry. So basically, he's claiming to be divine, or the divine son. On the other side, he claims to be the high priest. And so the rabbis could not stand these coins because they saw it as a form of idolatry. And so they can't wait to hear what Jesus says because no matter what he says, they're going to trap him. And so they're asking him. So Jesus says, bring me that denarius. You guys know the story. So they brought it to him and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? Now I want you to understand this. If they have a denarius and they're using the denarius and the denarius belongs to the government, to Caesar, then they're doing business using the denarius. Guess what? If they're using it, then they need to pay taxes. They need to give back to Caesar what he deserves or what he's asking for. And so they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. See, they're so caught up in this physical when Jesus transcends the physical and says, look, you're dealing with just a coin. You're dealing with something physical and tangible. I'm talking about the spiritual. When it comes to commerce, you use this coin. Render to Caesar. This is his image. This is his. It belongs to him, belongs to the government, just like our money belongs to the government. Give them what you owe. So the answer was yes. But guess what? Jesus doesn't stop there. Just like that coin is stamped with the image of Caesar, every man, every woman is made in the image of God. And because you and I are made in the image of God, we are to render to God the things that are God's. And that's us. That's ourselves. We are to give Him the glory and the honor because we are made in His image. We belong to Him. You didn't make yourself. You didn't somehow birth yourself. God made you. He made me. We belong to Him. We need to give Him the honor and the glory He deserves. But we don't do that. We honor ourselves. And so they're so concerned about a little coin when they're not honoring God. And here's the Son of God before them. And the Lord says, render unto God. This is a command, by the way. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Render to God the things that are God's. And the things that are Caesar's, render those to Him. The priority is God. So, beloved, we need to give God the glory that's due His name. We see that all over the Psalms, the Psalters, to give glory and honor to the Lord. And we do that when we praise Him, when we come and we worship Him. May we worship Him from our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. And what is it? Fear God and what? Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything into judgment, whether good or evil. And so Jesus is not so caught up in their little game with coins when Jesus wants them to truly worship God. They're to honor God. Go with me to Psalm 21, would you? Excuse me, Psalm 29. Just let's look at one of these Psalters. Beloved, if you're wondering, what should I do? I don't know how to deal with this. Well, first of all, begin by worshiping God. Honor God. Look at the priorities. The priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I believe it starts there by worshiping Him and obeying Him. Psalm 29, look at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord what? Glory and strength. That means to ascribe to Him. You see, the Lord already has glory, already has strength. We're talking ascribed glory and ascribed strength. That's what we give to Him as we praise Him. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. It sounds very familiar, right? That's rendering unto God the things that are God's. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Is the Lord reigning? Does the Lord deserve our praise and our honor? That's rendering unto God the things that are God's. Let's begin by surrendering ourselves to God. We are His people. We belong to Him, beloved. We do not belong to ourselves. And you hear people say that, right? There's a song that says, you know, leave me alone. This is my life. Really? This is not your life. God gave you life. We belong to Him. In closing, let me just simply say this. Are you giving unto God the things that belong to God? Are you doing that? Remember that you and I are made in God's image. God made us for Himself to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and to fellowship with Him. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? There's a problem, and the problem is this. The problem is sin. Sin. Sin, the Bible says, has separated us from God. That's why man doesn't have fellowship with God. Man is so self-centered and so prideful. He doesn't even think about God. So the problem, beloved, is sin. It separates us. And the reason why it separates us is because God is holy. He's perfect and righteous. And God hates sin. And the Lord must judge sinners. Kind of a, you know, got to give the bad news before you give the good news. God will judge sinners. God does have a place called hell. Let me ask you a very simple question. Are you sure that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord? Or are you going to be away from the Lord? There's only two places to go when you die, beloved. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that every one of us, every man is a sinner. Before a person can even get saved or even think about getting saved, they have to first acknowledge they're a sinner. That's what we all are. God is holy. We're sinful. How can we ever make it into heaven? Jesus. Every man, according to the scripture, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man is a sinner. Every man needs God's forgiveness. Excuse me. Every man is breaking God's laws. Every man has lied. Haven't we all lied? If you say no, you're lying. Every man has lied. Stolen, lusted, hated, dishonored their parents. Every one of us stands guilty. Let's just be honest. Let's stop lying to ourselves. You know, our pride gets in the way. Beloved, this is why Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus sacrificed himself to save sinners. Christ paid the ransom price for sinners. And when Jesus died, he satisfies God's justice. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Proving this is the greatest sign that God gave to all mankind, the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And listen to this very, very carefully. Only those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. Only those. And so my question to you is, are you among those? Are you among those people that have trusted Christ? Are you among those who have repented? Or maybe you're not among them. Maybe you're like, well, Pastor, I've never repented. I never really surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And friend, get right with God today. Repent. If you believe in Jesus Christ, why not repent? Because it's a call of obedience. The Lord calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to do that, don't we? Well, let's stand for prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, I can't even imagine your thoughts and your heartache as these folks are trying so hard to trap you. And Lord, I thank you for your great mercy towards us. I thank you, dear Father, that you have put up with great suffering and anguish on our behalf. There are just not enough words of thank you, Lord, of what you've done for us. Thank you for paying the ransom price, dear Father. Thank you, Lord, for just sending your Son into this world to save sinners. And we thank you. We thank you for our Savior. Lord, we ask now that you would please help us, dear Father, that we would live our lives that's in a way that is pleasing to you, dear Father. Lord, I pray that we would not just worship you on Sunday, but every single day would spend time with you in the Word and in prayer to be men and women who are true worshipers of God. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing.